If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. Please check out our YouTube channel page, C Answers TV. That's CANSWERS TV. Just type it into the YouTube search box, then click on one of our links for it. Our channel page features 19 playlists on all types of subjects, such as Jehovah's Witnesses with 17 videos. And by the way, these are videos we produced ourselves. Mormonism, 14 videos. Seventh-day Adventism, 11 videos. Phony TV Preachers and King James Onlyites, 14 videos. Nation of Islam, Black Muslims, this is of the Louis Farrakhan type, 20 videos. God-hating atheists, agnostics, and know-it-alls, 18 videos. Darwin's Metaphysical Evolution Religion, 17 videos. UFOs, ghosts, magic, spiritual warfare, 16 videos. Islam, such as Sunni Muslims, Shiite Muslims, Alawites, Sufis, 54 videos. Roman Catholicism, idolatry, and the Virgin Mary, 71 videos. Anti-Trinitarian, such as the United Pentecostal Church, and church history, 36 videos. Antichrist cults, the New Age, and world religions, 38 videos. Saved by Works Baptism, Church of Christ Campbellism, 69 videos. Hell, Lake of Fire, Unpopular Bible Doctrines, 19 videos. Predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism, 54 videos. End Times, Supernatural Prophecies and Tough Bible Questions, 20 videos. And others. Our videos are free to the viewing public. If you'd like to be immediately notified of our latest uploaded videos, then please subscribe to our C Answers TV YouTube channel. If you have an existing YouTube account, then simply click on the subscribe button at the top of our channel page next to our ministry name, Christian Answers of Austin, Texas. If you don't have a YouTube account, then it is easy to set one up at no cost. Just search YouTube, then the YouTube opening page will appear, and to the left-hand side will be a blue button saying Create Account. Click on that and follow the instructions. Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. You're about to hear my second installment of a series of discussions my Christian friends and myself conducted with various groups of Mormon missionaries, entitled Mormons in My Living Room, Part 2. I think this is useful information for Christians who would like to acquire firsthand knowledge of what it is like to be in actual extended discussions with real Mormon missionaries, especially when statistics reveal that for every one Mormon that converts to being a Baptist, for instance, 24 Baptists convert to being a Mormon. To preface this particular episode, I would once again like to read one of my installments from a series of articles I had written for the Believer's Guide magazine on the religion of Mormonism. The Believer's Guide magazine was a non-denominational Christian magazine that was circulated throughout hundreds of churches across the state of Texas. I had a column that appeared in every issue entitled The Two-Edged Sword, based on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I covered theological issues affecting the church. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Mormonism, Counterfeit Christianity, Part 2. By the way, this picture, the new Dallas Temple, where faithful Mormons engage in numerous ceremonies, including baptism for the dead and marriages for time and all eternity. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. Late in September of this year, I had an opportunity to visit the newly built Mormon temple in Dallas before it was closed to all non-Mormons. Not missing the chance, a friend and myself took the tour on a dreary Thursday morning. When we drove up to the temple site, a number of well-dressed Latter-day Saints, Mormons, with walkie-talkies greeted us and politely showed us where to park in their 198-space parking lot. After getting out of the car, we gazed upon the multi-million-dollar edifice with its towering spires and austere appearance. Most noticeable was the golden statue of the Mormon angel Moroni, blowing his horn, standing perched atop the front spire of the temple. Near the building, a sign informed us that Moroni was made of fiberglass and was covered in gold leaf. Not far away, young Mormon missionaries were distributing a colorful pamphlet entitled Dallas Temple. The pamphlet stated, quote, "Nestled in a quiet neighborhood in North Dallas is a sparkling new temple, the 30th operating temple of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The temple is considered by members of the church to be the house of the Lord, a building with purposes so sacred that after its formal dedication, only faithful, active members of the church may enter," end quote. My friend and myself made our way past numerous television sets mounted outside of the temple entrance. The sets were running quick video shows discussing Mormon temples. We then entered the temple and got our first look at the inside. The interior was quite impressive. Immaculate furnishings and decorations were the order of the day. Ever-smiling temple attendants lined the hallways as they policed the large number of visitors who moved through the roped-off, winding corridors. We saw dressing rooms and locker rooms, the, quote, "ceiling room," end quote, where families and newly wedded couples are, quote, "sealed for time and all eternity," end quote, the ordinance room, an instruction room concerning Mormon gospel principles, the celestial room, a room representing mankind's highest potential, and the baptismal font, which sat upon 12 life-size statues of oxen, where baptism for the dead take place. The more important rooms contained a video display terminal hooked up to a main computer. We were then herded into a room where a temple attendant bore his testimony that this building and the works performed within it were of God. After leaving the temple itself, we went into the information center behind the temple, where we were told that Mormon temples are similar to Old Testament temples like Solomon's. We were shown numerous pictures, including some of the church's more famous members, such as Marie Osmond, Danny White, and Mr. Marriott of hotel fame. Young Mormon missionaries then greeted us and solicited our phone numbers and addresses for a possible visit. Thus ended our visit. The Mormons are proud of their temples and proud to describe themselves as temple builders. Since their beginnings in 1830, they have spent a lot of time, effort, and money in their temple building. Currently, they have 30 temples now operating, with another 20 under construction throughout the world.
Currently, in the United States, 579 Christians a day are being converted to Mormonism. 60% of these are Baptists. According to the publisher of the Utah Evangel, John L. Smith, the Mormon Church has set their goal to convert 30,000 Christians during the first year the Dallas Temple is open. The Mormons, who claim to be the only true church and therefore the only true Christians, teach doctrines and beliefs which may astound the most liberal Bible reader. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, LDS, and its writings teach that men and women may become gods and goddesses, that Jesus and the devil are spirit brothers. Adam is God and the, quote, only God with whom we have to do, end quote. That's from Brigham Young from the Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 50. They also teach the blood of Christ does not atone for all sins. That's from their Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, pages 133 through 138. They teach that Jesus was a polygamist, and denial of plurality of wives means damnation. That's from the Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 2259, also Volume 3, page 266, and on to name a few. With all this in mind, what do Mormon leaders say about the importance of their temples? Gordon P. Hinckley, the acting Mormon prophet today, stated in the book Temples of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, 1979, page 6, quote, "Its primary purpose is to afford members of the church the resources needed to identify their dead ancestors that they might extend to them the blessings that they themselves enjoy," end quote. L. Ray L. Christensen, a Mormon assistant to the 12, said temple ceremonies and rituals are, quote, "necessary for the progression and exaltation of the living and the dead," end quote. Ibid, page 14. Mark E. Peterson, a respected apostle in the LDS Church, said, quote, "they desired salvation in the presence of God. They understood that temple ordinances were essential to that salvation," end quote. Ibid, page 60. About 98% of all rituals performed inside the Mormon temple are done in behalf of dead people. The official LDS Church magazine, The Ensign, stated, "during 100 years of the Logan, Utah temple's existence, more than 28 million ordinances have been performed there." That's from August 1984, page 80. Statistically speaking, more than 27 million ritual ceremonies were performed for dead people, while less than 1 million went to the temple for themselves. Once again, space does not allow me to continue here. This series on Mormonism will continue. Remember, Mormon temples, like so many of their other beliefs, are unbiblical. Faith in the risen Christ and trusting His atoning work leads to salvation, not performing dead works in some exalted man-made building. Reference Romans chapter 10, verse 9, John chapter 14, verse 6, John chapter 20, verse 31, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10.
Look out! False prophets are going to come to you. How?
Good afternoon, man. We'd like to talk to you about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater, welcoming you to another episode of Mormons in My Living Room, Part 2. Many years ago, I was granted permission by the Mormons to record these conversations in the front living room of my house. I saw these recorded conversations as a way to help Christians understand what they are dealing with when it comes to Mormon missionaries, their tactics, and arguments. The Mormons here are led by the ever-talkative Elder Cooper with his associates, Young and Anderson. As usual, I'm there with various Christian friends who wanted to see what the Mormons were up to. Unfortunately, because of the great biblical ignorance that exists in the Christian church today, for every one Mormon who converts to biblical Christianity, 24 Baptists convert to Mormonism. Oh, I almost forgot. Please forgive all the background noises you'll be hearing during these conversations. It was in my front living room, and, you know, there's kids and wife and all of that kind of stuff going on in the background. So try to focus on the discussion itself. Thank you.
What the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints say about Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit? What is y'all's concept of God? You know, who are they?
Basically, we believe, as Joseph Smith testified and Brother Brown testified, that Jesus Christ is the Son of our Heavenly Father, that He's our Redeemer and our Savior, and that only through Him, He is the only name by which man can be saved. That through His atonement, that through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we believe all mankind may be saved by believing and doing the things that we know that we should. We believe that God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ and Holy Ghost, as Elder Young and Elder Anderson and I know, are three separate and distinct individuals. And that they each in themselves are different. And that God the Father is literally the Father of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost is another separate individual, and He's a spirit. And He is able to dwell in a person's heart so that he might be able to testify of the truthfulness of the things that we're trying to tell you this evening. And that's that feeling every once in a while, hopefully we give to you, that you can tell that the message we're testifying of you is true.
Okay, now I know she said Father and Son, and then when you came to the Holy Spirit, you said, well, He's a spirit, as if there was a difference between Him and
yes,
the other
two. Yes, we believe that God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, have a physical body. They are a lot like ours, but they're glorified and they're perfect. Ours, we know, are subject to weakness and disease. Well, Heavenly Fathers and Jesus Christ are not. They are perfect bodies. And we believe that we are created literally after His own image.
And the Holy Spirit does not have a body. Does not have a body.
No, this way it's able to dwell in your heart.
Okay. And so Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are three individuals, and they were all in the beginning.
Yes.
They existed at the same time. Now,
God the Father and then His Son, Jesus Christ.
So Jesus didn't really exist until the Father existed first, and then Jesus came later.
Exactly.
And what about the Holy Spirit?
I don't know.
That's unknown?
I don't know if a prophet or an apostle knows. Elder Cooper does not know.
Oh. You know?
I don't know.
It's,
find out.
It's irrelevant, though. I mean, I know that God the Father was first. Now, whether the Holy Spirit was first, and I don't know.
Okay.
Simple as that. I couldn't tell you if He was first or what. I don't know.
So, really, and what's the Father's name? Does He have a name or anything like that?
He's God the Father.
Okay, Elohim. What is
Elohim?
Elohim is His name, and right. Yes.
But we feel that's very sacred, so we don't like to. Mm. I mean, it's bad enough to take the Lord's name in vain and say God, but it's so much worse, you know. So that's why we just refer to Him as God the Father.
So God the Father existed for anything.
Yes.
And then Jesus came along. How
he
did,
was His Son.
Okay, and how did He come along?
God the Father is our Father in that He is the Father of our spirits. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the members know that we didn't just come here on earth just by chance, that we existed before in a place called a pre-existence where we dwelt with our Heavenly Father, and that's why He's our Father. And he's literally the father of our spirits. And he taught us, and he taught us the things that we should know. And then he gave us this plan and this gospel and told us we're going to come down to this earth and he's going to try and he's going to test each one of us to see if we will go and do the things which he has commanded us to do. And if we will do those things, then we have a chance to return to him. But if we won't, then we don't get to return to him. And so we existed in this pre-existence as spirits. Then we came down to this earth and received a physical body. And here on earth, we're trying to prove ourselves worthy to make it back once again to our Heavenly Father.
So the Father created
the
Jesus.
Exactly.
And he created the Holy Spirit.
Well,
you're not sure. That's right. So he made all things, in other words.
No. We know that Jesus Christ created the earth. That statement I said was God is the Father of our spirits.
I don't think you said that God created Jesus, did you?
He is God the Father, is Jesus Christ's Father in the Spirit, as well as his Father here when Jesus Christ came to earth. We know that Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ's Father? Who is Jesus Christ's Dad?
The Father.
God the Father.
And you didn't say he created him.
He also created him spiritually, as he did every one of us. We know that Jesus Christ is, we believe, I'm not sure how you feel, that Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Now, if he's our brother, how? Well, through Adam? No, because he was through God the Father. Now, you're going to throw scriptures and say, well, prove this. And it says, I am and I know. This is a belief. And
that's what I love about what Brother Brown said on the tape. He said, put the prophet, test the scripture. That's what, of course, we've been putting off through every time he comes through.
You're talking about put the Book of Mormon up against the scriptures and see if it falls, is what he was talking about.
Well, basically, the concept you're telling us here of what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints holds about God comes from the Book of Mormon. Is that right?
I'm not sure.
Both.
I would say both in interpretation, but of course we know that people interpret scriptures differently.
Yeah, but do you all believe what you do basically because of Joseph Smith's writings? Is that
and
correct?
Revelations, yes.
So basically when we ask about this, we can be sure it's coming from the revelations that were handed to him.
And through Joseph Smith,
so therefore we're still like testing what the Book of Mormon said, by asking about these things.
And Doctrine and Covenants. A lot of this is especially...
It's his revelations he's receiving.
Especially with the nature of God and the plan of salvation, as we call it, a lot of that is found in more detail in the Doctrine and Covenants.
Now, I remember reading in the Bible that God, breathed everything into existence. So he just kind of breathed Jesus into existence.
Where is the scripture in Genesis?
It's in a couple places. Do you know offhand where it is?
Are you talking about Genesis? The breath of life and death.
Well, there's another passage where it says that he just, well, in the New Testament, I can't remember what book it is. I'd have to check it for you. He breathed the Word of God into existence, and there's another place in the Old
Testament. You'll have to.
Yeah, I'll have to find that for you. But is that how, do you all agree with that? Or
you have to explain what you're trying to say there.
Well, I'm just saying, my idea how God created things is always that he just kind of made it just like there, Well, I want this here. And he made it there.
He organized it, yeah.
So that's all. So God just kind of, and there was Jesus. Is that how that?
No, I don't know how the Lord God the Father had Jesus Christ. No, I don't know.
Okay.
But it's not. It has nothing to do with making it back to our Heavenly Father. So why do I care?
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, because I remember in Matthew, it says that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. By the Holy Spirit. In that case, you could say that the Holy Spirit is the one that made Jesus.
No, that's just... I don't know. I don't know how it was done, how the Lord made it so that Mary was his literal father. I don't know. I'm not even going to attempt to describe how it was done, because I don't know.
But you do admit that Jesus came from the Holy Ghost.
No.
Well, let's look at that.
Jesus,
see if y'all can tell me what
it means. From God.
Right, I agree with that.
Then how can you say Jesus Christ is the Son of God if he was made by the Holy Ghost? The scripture is describing how it was done. That Mary was overcome by the Holy Ghost. Now, what that means, I do not know. is what you're referring to.
Yeah, she was found a child of the Holy Ghost.
Right, now how? I don't know.
Yeah, so...
I don't... That is so big deal.
That's Matthew 1:18.
Okay.
In other words, well, I just kind of look at it like, well, you know, the Holy Ghost planted the seed, you know, in her womb.
Well, Brigham Young thought it was a big deal.
Well,
I don't know what you guys think.
My point is, we're here to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to declare that there is a prophet living on the earth today, and that his church is once again be established, not how Jesus Christ came into existence mortally.
Well, it's important because...
Okay, well, but
if
that...
If it doesn't test with the scriptures, then we're supposed to reject what you're saying.
Okay, fine. How can you reject when I say I don't know?
Well, that's just it. If, you know, it is in the Doctrine and Covenants, and so, you know, then we do still have to take each other. Just because you don't know, we have to go...
Fine, read in the Doctrine and Covenants.
Let's say another thing. You didn't make this distinction. You believe that, you know, you say you use the terminology God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which you said you didn't know which was which, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost.
It's the same.
Okay, but now there's a real startling difference between Christianity and you know, y'all's denomination of Christianity, which is the most Christian Orthodox holds a three in one God.
This is true, but that doesn't make it right. I don't care if the whole world believes in the Trinity. It doesn't make the whole world believe the world was flat, but that didn't make it flat.
Well, that's where we got to ask the question.
But now, y'all do believe in three entirely different gods.
Yes,
right?
If I'm not mistaken, didn't we go through this about 2 weeks ago?
Well, see, you wasn't here. These people weren't here. We went through it. That's what I said at the beginning. I said I already basically knew what was going on, but I was doing it for their benefit.
You're right. If you'd like, if you wish, maybe you could go through him with the scriptures.
Well, I figured y'all better at than I am, because I don't know, you know.
You don't want to do that.
No, I'm more than happy to go through with you. Just keep in mind the points that scriptures can be interpreted differently.
Well, we're aware of that.
So if you'd like to give me 8 or 9 scriptures, as Mr. Westman has done, feel free, and I will answer them. Now, your interpretation may not be the same, but there is always an explanation in every scripture you present.
Well, that's, like I said again, that's what we're after, explanations. But we want to, you know, test them and they...
Sure, feel free.
And we'll... Well, again, we think, you know, that is a really important distinction.
It is, definitely.
Three gods versus a three-in-one personality in one God.
That's true.
That's quite... I mean, that separates y'all from the rest of them forever. Because the Christianity is founded on that doctrine of the Trinity. You know, that is stated. They use the word God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the Trinity concept is a logical deduction.
I'm not denying that it's... My point isn't that I can't see your... I can read the scriptures as we went through, and I can totally see his point of view. But I have a living prophet that tells me this is the explanation.
Okay, and that's the key. The prophet is always in harmony with the Bible.
But yet,
so I need to find out about your doctrine of God from the Bible. And that way, if it's there, then we know that this prophet's going along with
the Council of Nicaea, who came up with the concept of the Trinity, because there's no other way. See, if we're
came up with the concept?
At the Council of Nicaea, I think it's 525. The reason they came up with that concept is because if you assume that the Bible is logically infallible and you follow through the reasoning of the Trinity, there's no other conclusion you can come to.
Right. I don't agree that the whole Christian world has a good point to follow a bunch of men getting together and coming up with an illogical assumption. But I'm not going to follow what a bunch of men assume.
Well,
I don't care how smart
they
are.
That's the point. See, you're asking us to throw aside all this bunch of men's tradition and read scripture and reasoning and then accept this one prophet. Mm-hmm. And that's maybe almost...
I would hope you would pray about it, but my job is just to present it to you. It's your job to pray about it and to find out if it's true.
Well, that's a startling inconsistency here, because... If you have a logical, I mean, if the Bible doesn't teach three gods...
Well, what we just need to do there is just see, well, it's in the Bible that there's really different gods, then there should be no conflict at all. I mean, you know, if the Bible says that there's more than one God, then Joseph Smith's revelation would be right in line with the previous revelations given to the prophets.
It would seem to me if that was proved, then it would prove that, as you said, the majority of the Christian churches aren't teaching the truth.
That's right.
And that would sum up the Mormon church in a nutshell.
Can y'all show scripture from the Bible that proves
it? When we show you the scriptures, you will interpret them a different way to fit the truth.
Okay. Because I know
a beautiful example is when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn to that. I would like you to explain to me how logically you can assume that a man prays to himself. Now let's go through this. I know how you view them. They're separate, yet they're all one God. Okay,
it's simple. It's simple. He says, "I and my Father are one
in purpose."
And so, you know,
they're one in purpose. I totally agree. Just as Elder Young and I are one.
Well, they're also one in substance.
Okay, that's a difference. That's what we're trying to establish.
Is that in the Greek?
But they're not one in person.
But now, here's another question. When you say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's not real clear that y'all believe in three entirely different gods. I mean, I might not ever catch that, you know, if I didn't really go back and start researching what the doctrines of covenant say.
If you're trying to insinuate that the members of the church don't realize what they believe, they all know. If there is not a member of the church that does not know that God the Father and His Son are separate and distinct.
Well, what I'm trying to say, I'm not insinuating anything. I'm just stating out that it's not real clear the distinction between that, which that's one of the most. That if what y'all are saying is true, you know, you ought to be proud of it and open about it. I mean,
as open as I can be, I told you.
Well, it is kind of misleading to say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then find out. Y'all sound like you're Trinitarian.
No, we don't. We're not trying to. The Church of Jesus Christ is not trying to.
How could I tell the difference with that? So you use the same wording, but yet it sounds like something totally different to you.
Don't worry about that right now. Let's get into what the Bible says.
I just think that's
what where are you looking?
I'm in 26.
What, John 26?
Matthew
26?
Starting in verse 37 or 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Okay, so there, to me, would be like a little boy going up to his dad and saying, "Dad, I don't want to go to school. You know, if I had my choice, I don't want to go to school, but if you want me to go to school, I will go to school."
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing. They're separate. Okay. They're each individuals. They're not...
Well, we agree with that.
Now,
okay, so we'll agree that they're individuals, but they make up one God?
That's right. He's God.
Well, what we got to do with that is cross-reference that. We always let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we went over this last time, but for their benefit, we'll analyze it again. But then cross-reference that with Isaiah 43, verses 10. And let's see how we can work that out.
Verse 10?
Uh-huh. Care to read it, Steve?
Okay. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me."
Okay, keep reading verse 11.
"I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior."
14. Why don't we read 12 too?
I have declared and have saved, and I have shown, when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God.
Okay. Now what would be your... You see, we have to always remember, in the scriptures, we can't take a scripture out of context. There's always who he's talking to, the purpose behind it, and what he's trying to say, okay? So we've got to be very careful. That's why we read... That's why, if you'll notice, it takes me time to read the scriptures before I just read the one, because I like to know the basics, okay? So now we basically know what's going on. Now, what would be your question?
Well, from that, and also Isaiah 44, verse 6, it says, "Thus say the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God."
Okay.
And I think 40, 45.
Okay, who is Jesus talking to? Shall we decide? Israel is Jesus not talking to Israel? They are.
The King of Israel and his Redeemer.
Okay. Jesus Christ here is referring to Israel. He's talking to them. Now, I don't know if we know the children of Israel, but a good example of them would be up on the Mount Sinai with Moses. They were worshiping when Moses got down what?
Well, you really can't say that from that.
No. Now, wait just a minute, and then let me explain, and then you can say that will fit. They were worshiping the gold calf, wouldn't they? Israel. We know from Israel's past, they worship other things other than Jesus Christ. Do they not? Has Israel been known to worship other things other than Jesus Christ?
Idolatry is a big thing.
Okay. Jesus Christ comes to them now. And he's talking to Israel and he's saying, look, you guys. He's saying, okay, now picture this. The Lord's coming down. He's talking to Israel and he's saying, Israel, look. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Me, the King of Israel. I'm your king. He's talking to him right there. He says, look, King of Israel. The Lord is King of Israel.
Okay.
And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. And beside me, there is no other God. What did he just tell those Israelites? You see those things you worship? See that gold calf you worship? That Buddha you worship? Or whatever they may worship? That money? That idol? I am Jesus Christ. I am your Savior and I'm your Redeemer. And beside me, there's no other God. These other gods that you seem to worship, it's me.
So Israel is only supposed to worship Jesus Christ and nobody else.
Exactly, is what the scripture is saying.
Okay, so that's...
Now, I totally agree with your point. If you were just to say, and beside me there is no other God, that just says, well, see, he's the only one. No, he's talking to Israel.
You've got one slight problem in there, in that it says the God of Israel, and you'll have the Holy One of Israel and throughout the whole Old Testament, and you'll find God is constantly referred to himself as the Lord of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, or
okay,
the Redeemer of Israel. And, you know, God the Father, Jehovah, Elohim, took those names for himself in many other places.
Okay,
in the Bible.
Yes, that's true. And it gets very confusing to know if it's Jesus Christ talking or our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, and the only way you can make a distinction like that is if you're going to force maybe an interpretation there as to who it could be. Do you think that's possible? I mean, if I were believing it another way, like a Trinitarian would look at it,
sure,
you can see he's forcing
sure
it in there.
I can, oh,
you can see
I don't mean to say I can't see your point. The idea is that if there is something that I'm teaching, there ought to be a scripture come out and outright denounce God the Father and His Son being separate. My point to you tonight is that with all the scriptures you give me, providing I know, and I hope I don't get, you know, and say I know everything, because look at me, I mean, I'm... Give me a break, I'm only 19, you know. But with the scriptures and my knowledge that the Lord's given me as I study, I will always have an explanation because the Lord can't be tricked. Now, it is true, our point of views may vary. And from a Trinitarian's point of view, this may totally support him. But from the Mormon point of view, it supports me too.
So you're saying that's Jesus Christ, and he's the only one of any gods that are that deserves worship. Now, therefore, you only worship Jesus and no other God.
No.
You
that's
don't?
Not what it says.
I think what you're trying to do is decipher if there's God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, right?
I'm trying to, well, you
now,
know.
I've just looked in my Bible and I found scriptures all through the Bible that describe God the Father and Jesus Christ being the Son of God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
but Jesus
said,
here, excuse me. he said here that he was the only God that deserved worship, according to Elder Cooper. Okay.
To Israel. He is the only way man can be saved.
What we're trying to say is we're teaching you as the Mormons believe, and right. you're listening to us to study out what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, I'm sure that I could give you all these scriptures in here that talk about God the Father and Jesus Christ as being two separate persons.
Right.
You would believe them as how you would want, and we would believe them as how we would want. But what we want you to do is pray about it and ask for yourself if you know if it's right. And
well, I understand that. I just had a hard time. If Jesus had the audacity to say that he's the only one that should be worshipped, then what happens to Elohim? You know, is he left out in the cold? He doesn't deserve any worship. You know, I mean.
Okay, then maybe I worded it wrong. Please don't pick my words apart. I am not trained in word. Okay, so I try to be very careful with the words that I say, but you. Pick him apart. If I said he's the only one that deserves worship, I didn't mean it.
We're not going to go around and try to take a quote from you and say, aha, you said this.
Okay.
That's not our purpose.
The main purpose section of the scripture is the Lord is saying, I am your Redeemer, I am your Savior, and it is me, through me, you can be saved. Which is true. 100% what each one of us believes. That is what that scripture
says.
Yeah,
I believe that for sure. I'm just having trouble with the stumbling block for me is, you know, besides me, there's no God form.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's nobody else. He's it.
And also, you said about God being three persons. Well, there's no disagreement on that, God being three persons. We believe that. That's what the Trinity is.
Then is Jesus Christ, what would you call, if somebody is perfect, are they a God?
Depends on your definition of perfect.
Okay, that's why I asked. Perfect. All knowledge, all power. Are they perfect?
There's
all knowledge. Okay, all knowledge, all power. Are they perfect? Does Jesus... Okay, will we agree with that? All knowledge and all power will make a God. Agreed?
Omniscient, omniscient.
Okay, will we agree? Right.
Creator, the whole bit.
We have to say that if he knows everything and he can do anything, he's a God. Correct?
He's God.
Okay, no.
If he knows everything and can do anything,
will we agree?
That would mean that he would be the creator of our world and of us, right?
Okay, no, let's just define the word God. If we were to say this person is a God, would he be know everything, could do anything that he wished? Would that be fair to say? Could Jesus Christ do anything he wanted? And did he know everything?
He didn't do... He only did the will of the Father.
Okay, but could he do anything? Now let's figure
out. No, because God doesn't go against his nature. God is holy, therefore he won't do anything that's unholy.
Okay, you're right. You're right. So a God cannot sin, I'll admit that. But my point is, could Jesus Christ do anything within the realms of a God?
Well, within the realms of the will of his Father. Because we all know that he only did what the Father would have.
Because they were the same in purpose. You see, now you're supporting my fact that they're the same in purpose. If you're saying he'll only do the will of the Father.
Well, you know, I agree that they're one in purpose.
Okay, then maybe I can word it this way. God the Father. Does he know everything? Does he have all power?
Yeah.
Then is he a God? Does he need Jesus Christ to know everything and do everything?
Well, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know?
So you're saying that without Jesus Christ, God the Father is not a God?
Well, Jesus has the same titles as the Father does.
Okay, no, but now we're not answering. You see, it's a good point.
Well, I don't believe that mankind could be saved without Jesus Christ.
100% true. 100% true, but that isn't my question. Is God the Father a God without Jesus Christ, is my question.
Well, we answered that. But your question was, could God
do anything? No, I didn't hear the answer then. I'm sorry. What was the answer?
God and Jesus have the same titles throughout the whole Bible.
Okay, but that doesn't answer my question. Is God the Father of God without Jesus Christ?
Well, from what I know of the scriptures and the way I understand it at this point, is it's impossible because they're one. They're one God.
Okay, so in other words, we're saying that we have agreed that a God is someone who is all-knowing and can do anything. Correct? That is a God. We are saying that God the Father is not a God unless he has Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, the Lord must not be able to, God the Father must not be able to do everything or he'd be a God. And he can't do it because there's something he can't do because he doesn't have Jesus Christ.
No.
You see? Now that, to me, proves right there that the Trinity can't work. Otherwise, we would be saying God the Father is not a God.
Wait a minute. You want to run through that again?
Let's try that line again.
I'm not being fallacious. You see, there's the Trinity.
Right. Go ahead. What was your statement? And I'm simply asking you a question.
Is God the Father of God without Jesus Christ?
Well, I would say no.
You would say no. We also agree that God is someone who is all-knowing and all-powerful. Well, it would stand to reason then, according to your definition of a God, if somebody is all-perfect, all-knowing, and all-powerful, and that equals a God, but the Lord is not a God without Jesus Christ.
Well, see, they were all one in the beginning, before there was anything made. Remember Colossians 1:15-17.
So the Lord, God the Father, loses something. You see? See, my point is that then without Jesus Christ, who is separate, we all agree he's separate.
A separate person.
A separate person. Without that person, God the Father is not a God.
Well, it's like me. If I don't have my head on, I'm not even here. You know, I mean, God is himself. You know, he has the Trinity is... You can't tear them apart.
No.
You can't slice them up and cut one away from the other.
Sure you can, because they're separate.
Well, see, that's the problem we have because the Bible keeps giving them the same titles all the time. Jesus is the first and the last. The Father is the first and the last. God is worshipped by angels, the Father, and Jesus worshipped by angels.
If Jesus is the Son of God, he has to be that guy. A God can't have a...
Well, remember what Jesus said, or Paul said?
Can we conclude back with the fact that there is no other God except one God?
Well, he said it was not robbery to be equal with God. Remember that passage of Scripture? Mm-hmm. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with the Father. There wasn't any deviation in power. And in Matthew 28, you'll find that all power and dominion have been given over to Christ.
He's got
all power.
He's got all power, but he's not a God without God the Father.
In Exodus 3,
well, you can't split.
Sure you can. Okay. All right, we'll have to go on. Because that, I'm going to sit in, but I can't.
Let me make this last one.
Please.
In Exodus 3:14, when the God the Father identified himself to Moses, he said, I am that I am. And then in John 8:58, Jesus was indignantly, when the scribes was accusing him of being claiming he was God, he looked indignantly at him and said, before Abraham was, I am. Where he claimed not only to be God, he claimed the very title as God the Father.
That's one of those examples I was talking about where he actually
claimed to be God, and either he's a liar or a lunatic or he's actual God himself. You know?
I'm not never going to ask if Jesus Christ was God.
Well,
he claimed the very same title as God the Father. He claimed to be I am.
Because do you know how he says he is the Father? Did Jesus Christ create the earth?
He created all things visible and invisible.
On the earth. Did he not?
Heavens and the earth.
The planets.
Everything.
Right. The planets and everything we can see, Jesus Christ, and those that we can't see because they're too far, those things were all created by Jesus Christ.
And nothing was made.
Could we say that he was the Father of the earth?
He's made everything.
Could we say he's the Father of the earth?
You say he's the Father of the earth.
Then how is he blasphemy by saying, I am the Father?
What? How is it blasphemy that he's...
You claim that Jesus
was the Father.
Oh, so Jesus is definitely the Father. Yeah, it's blasphemy. It's Jesus, but we don't understand that it is blasphemy.
Yeah, we think that...
Oh, well, then we agree.
That's the
whole thing.
Well, we agree there, then.
Right.
I believe he can say he's the Father, and that's not blasphemy. But you believe he can say he's the Father because he's also the Father and the Son are one.
Let me put it this way. If he hadn't been the Father, I mean, if he wasn't the second person in the Trinity, then it would have been a fairly blasphemous statement. And that's why the Jews had intended to take him out.
Well, they tried to
send him out. That was a death charge for saying he's God.
Yeah, when they were about to crucify, that's what they took him to crucify him on, for charge of blasphemy by saying he was God. You know, the creator of everything. And so, they say, what other witnesses do we need, you know, take the guy out and crucify him?
Well, one thing I think is interesting in the Hebrew understanding, are you all familiar with the where it says, Hear, O Israel,
yeah.
The Lord our God is... Is one.
Is one Lord.
Yeah.
That's Deuteronomy.
Okay. Well, in Hebrews...
Okay, why don't we look in Hebrews? If I feel free, please bring scriptures up.
In the Hebrew language.
In Hebrew, it's... Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Okay, Shema is here. Hear, O Israel. Adonai means lords, plural. And Eloheinu means God. So it's saying, and Echad is one. So it's saying the Lord's, our God, is one.
Okay, I don't disagree with the Lord. They are one.
Elohim is also a plural word.
They are one in purpose.
Yeah, the word Elohim is another Hebrew word that's exactly the same in Lord's. The Lord's created in other words,
yeah, but it's not referring to the Lord's as you're thinking. It's referring to plurality. I can get you a book, Jesus the Christ.
Again,
Lord's in.
That word purpose, we don't think it's an exclusive qualifier that just, you know, it specifies out the possibility of the Trinity. When you say in purpose.
Well, then please, show me a scripture where it disproves the Trinity.
I can't disprove the Trinity. That's the deal. I said the purpose. Doesn't just, you know, when he said use the word purpose, he didn't mean that, that just because, you know, you might have a different interpretation of that word purpose.
Oh, yes, I agreed from the beginning that I totally see how the Trinity can come to play by reading just the scriptures without revelation.
Okay, see, the thing we have here, our Cooper's Week, I mean, it really seems like the Bible does state the Trinity. You know, when you go through it. You're in some pretty fallacious logical contradictions when you start deciding there's not a Trinity.
Isn't it pretty fantastic then that the Lord's managed to give us revelation?
That's
and not, through revelation and through His Spirit, we're able to understand the Scriptures that so obviously seem to say something else. But we're given the
that's
gift.
That's right, they say something else.
But we're given the gift of revelation so we can understand what the Scriptures say. Yeah. We don't have to take them just by appearances.
See, and that's we're not even questioning whether you like. For instance, one thing I noticed on who was that the attorney that on the tape earlier?
Brown.
Yeah.
Brown.
He had a question there of whether there could even be other revelation. Well, we don't. You know, it's us that he spent a lot of his time making the case that there could be other revelation. Well, we don't question that. We realize that there possibly can be other revelation. But the only thing that we question is that this other revelation is supposed to be perfectly consistent with the Scriptures.
Yeah. Scriptures.
And then if it's not, we're supposed to reject it.
Exactly.
Uh-huh. And that's why when you have three different gods, and yet the concept of the Scripture, as we know it, only has
as
one God.
As you know it, not as the Scriptures say.
Let me let history testify for a second. We know that we've got the prophets Abraham and Isaac and all those guys. Well, hold on for a second. We know that the Jewish history, anyone that checks Jews, you can read the writing works of Josephus or any of these other guys, and you'll find that the Jews were always a monotheistic system, even with all these prophets. Even at the time that they lived, Daniel and the rest, it was a monotheistic system, and there was never any mention of worshiping other gods, you know, or that there was even a question of many gods. And then after Jesus and the apostles,
the monotheistic system continued. And I'm just wondering, where is it that if the plurality of God is mentioned in history, according to the Jewish tradition of the Old Testament and the following subsequent New Testament? I mean, if we're restoring the concept of many gods, why isn't it found in Jewish history? You know, why, according to these writings and all these things they had, how come the Jews always stuck strictly to a monotheistic system? Even today in Israel, they only recognize one God.
You're right, and it's too bad because they don't respect Jesus Christ. Look where it got.
Well, I'm just saying, if there had to be a time when they worshiped many gods.
We don't worship many gods. I don't understand how you guys think we worship many gods.
Well, so that's the point.
We worship God the Father.
You don't have to worship. We don't have many gods to be a polytheist. You have to just even acknowledge that more than one God exists at all.
Well,
that separates you from Christianity.
No, because we believe there is only one God we have to worry about. That is God the Father.
What about Jesus? I thought he was the one.
He is a God. And he is the mediator to God the Father.
He's a representative. Jesus Christ is the representative for us,
okay,
to God. See, because Jesus Christ created the world. He's the Father of the world.
But he doesn't deserve any worship?
No, we don't. I do not pray to God the Father, or God the Son. I do not pray to Jesus Christ.
Jesus is not worthy of worship because of the Father.
Worthy of worship? What do you mean?
You know, bow down, worship yourself, praise you, Jesus. Lord, I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Okay, I don't understand. I guess, how can I word this? God the Father is who we pray to.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus Christ. So I guess you'd say, yeah, we do worship Jesus Christ because it's through him we're saved. But our God is Jesus, is our Heavenly Father. He's given all judgment to Jesus Christ. He's given him power to Jesus Christ. But our God is God the Father.
So it's wrong to actually pray to Jesus.
Right.
You're not to pray to Jesus or even tell him anything. Because it's all
tell him anything. What do you mean?
Or just, you know, just say, well, thanks, Lord, for...
No, I didn't say that.
Okay, so, but you're not to worship him. Is that...
It depends what your definition of his worship. And you're being very wordy. No, that's not what I said.
Well, yeah, I mean, to be able to give him every bit as much of a claim and reverence as you would God. I mean, just as much.
I reverence him, sure. You don't take his name in vain.
In other words, what we're saying is the Christian theology right now that the disagreement is with is Christians in most of your churches today will worship Jesus just as much as they worship the Father or the Holy Ghost.
Given the same authority.
That's right. In other words, they're up on an equal level.
They are.
And what y'all are saying is the Father is up here and Jesus is a little bit down. And the Holy Spirit is taken further down. Something like that?
No.
Or are they all on the same
page? They're just three different guys.
They're just three different.
And then we said that the reason we could worship...
But the Father's stronger than the other two, though.
Stronger?
Or he's the one that's worshipped, and the other two are just spoken through.
Do you have access to the book Mormon Doctrine by Bruce R. McConkie?
No, I've never seen it.
Any of you have it?
Maybe it would help. I'm not a good enough teacher that I can explain. I can see what you're trying to get out of me, and it's not what I'm trying to say.
I'm sure you can find that book in the university up in the Light University Library at the University of Texas should probably have that book. If not, I have a copy of it, and I'll copy out in sections if you'd like. But I think rather than us waste our time going back and forth here, you can take that book, look up the subject, and get the Mormon standpoint on it from that book, rather than just hashing it out here all night long.
All right.
Because
I just wanted to establish that point that Jesus is not to be worshipped.
I couldn't say that then. See, your word of worship, you're right.
Yeah, a lot of times we have words, and they sound like the same word, and then we find out that
we really
have different definitions.
Exactly. That's why I'm being very careful.
We have to be,
from your statement, it appears to me that you're thinking we're belittling Jesus Christ, and we're not at all. Okay?
Okay.
There's no, I mean, you're right, and it is excellent to say thank you, you know, for what you did. You know, I mean, what could he do? The amount of mercy and love that he showed is...
Okay, so y'all pray to Jesus just as much as you pray to the Father. We pray to God in the name of
Jesus Christ.
Okay, so I think I can understand that. Where does the devil
come in? I'm sorry, I can't
that's
see
all right.
Any better.
We'll,
I'm trying.
We'll go on to a different
trying.
Question. Where does the devil come into all this? Is he a God too, or what's his stance? Where does he fit in? Or what's his...
Devil. That one's one that, from anybody who believes in predestination, has no answer for. Because they can't understand what the devil is, other than to try to persuade you not to follow Jesus Christ, but it won't do any good because you're saved already.
And we went over what happened in the war in heaven, right?
Exactly.
Last time we
know there was a war in heaven,
mm-hmm.
right? And you were here. Weren't you here?
I wasn't here, but you can just say very briefly.
In the war in heaven is the pre-existence. We know that there was the devil, and he was known as Lucifer. And he was one of the angels in heaven. And the Lord presented this plan, as you're hearing it right now. And presented a plan that every man would have his free agency to choose good over evil and not be forced. Well, the devil decided... thought it would be better they would be forced to return again to Heavenly Father. This was the devil's plan. And he went against the teachings of the Lord after the rules were made, and he rebelled when he tried to get the children of men, the angels in heaven, us, to follow his plan. And he was able to convince a third of the host of heaven to follow his plan. And every person in this room chose to follow Jesus Christ's plan. And this is what's known as the first and second estate. Our first estate being in heaven. That choice that each of us had up there in heaven. This is what's known as the first and second estate. Our first estate being in heaven. That choice that each of us had up there in heaven. And whether you can believe it or not, though you remember it not, there was not a person here that did not keep their first estate by saying, no, Jesus, Heavenly Father, we want to come down to the earth and do it your way. We want to have our choice to prove to you that we will do everything that you commanded us to do. The devil was cast out with his third of the host of heaven onto this earth. And what's the devil's purpose? Maybe we could explain it in the Book of Mormon. Exactly what the devil's purpose is. It's in 1 Nephi. I'm going to have to find it. It's in opposition. Have you got it right off the top of your head?
2 Nephi 2, I believe.
Oh, is it? I'm still studying. Give me a break.
2 Nephi 2, 9 or 19 or something like that.
Okay, give me 5 seconds, okay?
You're walking to use your inbox system. We didn't start your
brain. That's where he's at now.
I see 18 here. It says, because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he saw also the misery of all mankind.
Yes.
Wherefore he said unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent who is the devil, who is the father of all lies, therefore he said, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Okay, turn to 2 Nephi 2:11.
Okay.
This is the purpose of the decade. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, that's his son. If not so, righteousness could not be brought to pass. Neither wickedness, nor holiness, nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore, all things must needs be a compound in one. Wherefore, it should be one body if must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death nor corruption, nor incorruption, happiness nor misery, neither sense nor insensibility. So what he's saying is there, you have to have an opposite. If Jesus mm-hmm. Christ is who we're trying to follow, there's got to be somebody else who we've got a choice to follow. Jesus Christ and the commandments he set, well, the devil, his purpose is to tempt the children of men and try to get every person, if he can, to be miserable like unto himself and to make it so that they can't partake of their second estate and to live again with our Heavenly Father. And that's the purpose of the devil.
Why? This
He was created that way, being in that condition?
No, he had his own. It's standard from the beginning of time. Every man, every person here is an individual. Whatever we say, you have your choice to visibly, to approve, to agree with, or to disagree with. It's every person had that choice. Likewise in heaven, every person had their choice. The devil was one who, he had his choice. He could have gone along with the plan or he couldn't have. And he chose not to.
And the demons with him.
And the third, the host of heaven, which were angels like we were, which were spirits just like every one of us were. But they were those that took their own choice by their own freedom of choice and were cast out.
So
you see, if there was a choice in the spirit world and a third chose to be cast out, likewise, we should still have the opportunity. It would only stand to reason if we could choose in the pre-existence, why can't we choose here on earth as
well? You say the devil has a purpose. Is that right?
That's right.
But yet at the same time, you say what he's doing, the devil's doing it, is a result of his own free choice.
Exactly.
So what are you saying, that the devil's free choice just happened to be the purpose that works out God's plan? Or?
You're right. That is an excellent question. And you'll say to yourself, well, how did the Lord know that the devil was going to choose? The Lord is all-knowing. It's something I can't comprehend, how he can know everything. Now, again, we'll get back to the creation of spirits and that, how the Lord knew that Lucifer was going to fall, I have no idea. But the Lord's word cannot be frustrated, as it says in the scripture. You can't trick the Lord.
So the devil was a spirit just like all rest of us?
Exactly.
So we're kind of like, we're like brothers with the devil or something?
Exactly.
So the devil is my brother.
Yeah, it's a bad way to look at it, but it's true.
You see, now, God was the only one in the beginning, so all the other people that's been created were spirits, brothers also, you might say.
Every person on the earth was in the pre-existence.
And so that would include, like, Jesus.
Exactly.
So, like, Jesus and the devil are brothers? Is it?
You know, is Jesus not referred to as the Son of the Morning? Okay. That's referring to when the Son of the Morning. He's a Son of the Morning. Isn't the morning the beginning? One of the first things? It's like a morning. Isn't that in a day scale, the morning is the first?
Mm-hmm.
As the angels in heaven cried, he's fallen, even the Son of the Morning. Lucifer was a very righteous, I don't know if righteous is a high ranking spirit, if you can rank spirits.
Well, I always understood him to be a cherubim that was exalted, like an exalted archangel, and then he was cast down for transgression.
Right. Exactly. That's exactly what I meant. All right. That word's better than I said.
And
so, see, he was a pretty high dude.
How did the angels figure into this? I mean, we were angels before we came down here.
We were spirits.
Spirit.
Or angels, yes.
Okay, so angels and the word spirit are interchangeable.
Right.
Oh, I see. So there's no real difference there. And that.
There is a little bit in the exception, an angel and a spirit. The spirit is what each person of us has.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Each one of us has a spirit and a body.
Like when a glove. The glove doesn't work unless you put your hand in it, right?
You know, also, an angel can be a spirit that has lived on this earth previous, but has not yet been resurrected and would not have their physical body back again, such as Moroni, the angel Moroni, when he appeared to Joseph Smith. He had not, at that time, been resurrected, and as far as I know, he still has not been resurrected. That will probably happen at Christ's birth.
Has Joseph Smith been resurrected?
I doubt it.
I don't know. That doesn't concern me. What's that between me and the Lord?
Okay. I would think that will happen.
I don't know.
At the beginning of the millennium or the second coming of Christ.
I don't know.
We don't know.
There were people resurrected at approximately the same time that Christ was resurrected. We know that. But as far as people being resurrected since then, that have died since then.
So it is kind of a bad way. Every once in a while you look at it and say, the devil's my brother. Well, you know, I know exactly because I did sometimes. I thought, God, what is that? But you see, what really makes it bad is then, you know, the Lord has said that the devil can't tempt you more than you're able to bear. Mm-hmm. And that's a promise that's given to us, our Heavenly Father. Well, if that's true, it would only stand to reason that if he is indeed our spiritual brother, if you think about it, he knows us really well. He knows the plan that Elder Young and I, Elder Anderson, have tried to present to you. And you don't think he's going to try to knock everything we're teaching? I tell you, if there was one plan, Lucifer, we were put with a veil over our minds. He wasn't. He knows the beginning, and he knows the end. And he knows the plan that each one of you are here hearing. You see? And so that's why you can see why some churches he wouldn't fight as much against, because that's not the way.
Why isn't I've never heard these doctrines and things before?
They're in the scriptures, but not in detail. Like when it says the Son, you've heard of the war in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now what's this war in heaven bit? Well, you see, then through revelation, through the prophet Joseph Smith, and through other prophets that we have living on the earth today, they're able to reveal more on that certain subject. And they're able to say, well, let me explain this war in heaven. And they're able to tell us exactly what goes on. And thus we learn more about it, so that when we come across and Elder Young and I or Elder Anderson read through there in the war in heaven, we know just what's going on, rather than kind of...
It right on the head here now.
Okay, so you're saying that it's real dim, a lot of the doctrines you have in the Bible, but they're illuminated through your later revelation.
Exactly.
So how do we know that this later revelation is
good question. Good question. Now maybe we could answer it. As we've been answering 5,000 times we've said it, we'll say it 5,000 more. See this book? It's called the Book of Mormon. It was translated by Joseph Smith, who was a prophet of God, as we saw this movie tonight. The only way, and I know what you're thinking, you're saying, I've said it before, this is why we stress it so much. This is why Elder Young, in just a minute, is going to go over a little briefing on how the church believes that we should pray.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. We can harp on scriptures all night. And it's going to finally boil down to either interpretations and, you're right, knowing a little bit more about what one scripture says, enlightening us a little bit more. There is only one way on this earth that anybody here will know if the Church of Jesus Christ is the true and only true church on the earth. And that is to pray and to read the Book of Mormon and to pray about it. It sounds so redundant, the only way.
Well, once again, I've got to be cautious because I remember talking with a Christian scientist that was just really high up on this Christian Science stuff, and he said, pray about it, you'll get that sensation that the Holy Spirit will come on you. And
okay, I have a question. Did you pray about it?
No way, because I was convinced he was wrong.
See, my point is, had you prayed about it?
He had prayed about it, and he wasn't a Christian.
What you're saying is everyone saying here then they're afraid to ask our Heavenly Father if it's true?
Well, see, what we're afraid of, remember, we said earlier that there's another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel.
Who is that?
That would have to be some of Satan or a demonic spirit. And so, see, what we're afraid is we want to receive the Holy Spirit, of course, but we don't want to get the wrong one.
Exactly. So what we're saying here is that we can't. That is a beautiful point. And I wouldn't want to be following after Satan thinking I'm following after Jesus Christ and get up there and...
Yeah.
Your ear's right down there.
There you go. That's what the Bible says about all the false prophets. They think they're serving God. But really,
it sounds to me like here we've found four people that they're not sure which is the spirit of our Heavenly Father and which is the spirit of the devil. Which is that feeling that's the spirit of our Heavenly Father?
We're not going on feeling. We're going, again, we're saying the way we can tell for sure is look at the consistencies of the Scripture.
And that's what the Bible itself says to do.
And so that's why we bring up points like the Trinity, 3-in-1 versus 3 different gods. Because you have to admit that does sound a little bit...
And you remember the Bible says if you commit blasphemy against God, like against the Holy Spirit, it's eternal sin. Things like that.
You're afraid if you are committing blasphemy, then the Satan is.
Well, if I believed in a God that wasn't the real God, that's blasphemy. I'm an idolater. and I'm in trouble.
That's what you're testifying. The feeling sometimes you feel when we're speaking to you is the Holy Ghost. It's not the devil. Hopefully we're able to convince you the difference between the feelings of Satan and the feelings of our Heavenly Father.
But you see, now what if I told you, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, and I know that if you pray, you believe the Trinity. You see, and you would sit there.
I would study and I would pray about it.
Yeah, but you wouldn't do it right. You would be concerned. I mean, you're sitting there knowing what you know right now, and I tell you, believe the Trinity, because I've got the Holy Spirit, I'm born again, I know I'm going to heaven, but you're lost. You wouldn't believe that. Not at all. I mean, I'm just saying, from your perspective,
that you wouldn't throw away your brains and say, well, forget everything that I read. I'm just going to go by faith.
We're here to teach you. Mm-hmm. It's like a cake. You have the cake. We're here to frost it for you. Now, if you'll listen to us, mm-hmm. we can promise that we can give you things that will help you through your life and help you to continue to grow. Well, I hope we have been listening to you. I just wanted to show you that you wouldn't believe us because we're saying something.
Your point is good about the scriptures, but I think also as we've studied, you've not found anything that hasn't been able to be answered by the scriptures by us either, have you?
Well, I'm still having trouble with.
We're concerned about your interpretation of the scripture.
Okay, so what you're concerned about my interpretation because your point of view is different.
Well, where is your point of view coming from?
There's a living prophet, not by ourselves. That's the difference. My interpretation of these scriptures is not coming by me, nor by some man. It's by a man who is a prophet of God. That's the difference. You study the scriptures. You can cross-reference them back and forth, but that's us individually. That's not a prophet.
What if you're wrong, Elder? What are you going to do? Like it's someday you discover it there and you say, hey, now wait a minute. This stuff I'm saying does sound a bit, you know, I'm finding some things here that are inconsistent.
The neat thing about it is there's been a prophet who has studied the book of the Bible for 50 years and he still hasn't found any inconsistency.
Well, you might live 50 years.
I mean, there's 80 years.
And the harder you work, the harder Satan's going to try to keep you away from what you want.
I can assure you of one thing. We're not wrong.
Okay, let me give you a verse. In Mark 14:21, and this is to show you why we have these fears now, and there is a substantial basis for having it. And it just says, and if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect.
Is that 14 or 13?
I'm sorry, yeah, it's 13:21. It says, but take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things, which again is the scripture he's given us. And, you know, we take heed, and we look to what Jesus told us and what the apostles told us.
Well, you know, we established before that y'all admitted that Brigham Young wasn't really a prophet of God because he...
We did?
Yeah, remember that night?
No, I don't ever remember me saying Brigham Young was not a prophet. If I did, I'm surprised lightning didn't come and...
Well, you said that the Adam God thing was wrong. And that he covered up the lie so he wouldn't mess up the
church. No, I didn't. No. Did I ever say that?
I never heard of
that. It never came from my lips.
Now, that's a perfect example.
There is a perfect example of interpretation.
Here's what I'll try to paraphrase as close as I can what you said.
Let's point this out. You can't paraphrase. I am the horse's mouth that he heard it from. I will exactly be able to say, no, that's not what I said. And
let me paraphrase and we'll clarify. Okay, what I recall you saying is that the thing appearing by the in the Mormon publication that went for over 50 years.
The Journal of Discourses.
Journal of Discourses and the Deseret News and the Millennial Star and other Mormon sources and books stating that Adam was God and even some writings by Joseph Smith himself. You said that...
That's good.
I can get the reference for you. I can get the reference where Joseph Smith said Adam was God. But You said that was a big mistake, that it's not true. Although it's appearing in Mormon literature by strictly people that believe Mormonism, it wasn't anti-Mormon people coming in, and it was right in your own publications, and you said it was not true. You testified it was not true, and that it was five-handed or six-handed, that they made a mistake somewhere in the translation, and it wasn't true. There was some problem with translation, and that they went ahead and let it go. And I then asked, well, why didn't they repudiate that? It was a mistake. Why did they let the mistake go on for 50 years? And you said, well, God the Father saw that it would be better, it would be worse if he came out
and tried to cover it.
There you go, you see.
So why try to cover it when he can't cover it?
There you go. Why didn't he admit that it was a falsehood and tell everybody, hey, this is wrong, this is a lie, they mistranslated it?
We are.
But he never stated that. Brigham Young never stated it. It's never appeared in over 50 years of Mormon literature that was.
Well, I want to test you by you. Brigham Young never taught that. I'm right now, right here and now. There's not one of you in this room that will.
But how can I believe
because
you?
Because I'm the horse's mouth.
Well, I mean, I can. How can I believe you if I can just go with history and take Mormon literature?
Brigham Young never taught what?
He never taught it, or he never taught it as scripture. Which one are you saying?
Brigham Young never said that Adam is our God. Never.
Is that again? Well, I would love to believe you, but I'm just saying
That's fine. And again, I will point out. I get really worried when we're afraid to even.
We don't want to look at that. That's anti-Mormon literature, and we know all about it. I mean, it's straight.
Right.
It's disbelieved of our church.
I'll get you this copy because this is. Anti-Mormon literature. I can get you the copy because it does document its evidence, and I'm sure if they didn't document their evidence.
My question is, why didn't they just say, hey, this is wrong? I mean, they didn't have to cover it as try to hide it. They just said, this has been a mistranslation in our publications. It's not right.
I don't know.
That's the key.
I don't know.
Y'all can sue them, but anyway, here it is.
Adam
is our father, and
They know that it's there. The only question is, why didn't they repudiate it? If they're speaking for the Lord Himself, and the Lord is holy,
I don't see what difference it makes when I stand here and tell you that's not what was taught. How are you having troubles with the modern gospel is taught?
Well, if my church published a publication for 50 years and said the same thing for 50 years, and never once said in there that, hey, this is not right. And then later on, people start saying, well, no, that's not right, stuff like that. I've got to wonder, well, if it wasn't right, were they just intentionally telling me a lie for 50 years? Or what? Why didn't they repudiate it
I have explained it as best I can. It's up to you to accept it. It or not.
Well, I know you believe that, but you can see my problem. So it would be like the McConkie saying, well, you know, all the stuff, he suddenly starts preaching Trinitarian stuff and saying, well, all the stuff I said for the last 25 years is wrong. I mean, that doesn't make sense.
But Brigham Young never said it. That's the difference. Brigham Young never said it.
But the
he
Mormon
wasn't trying to change and say, I didn't mean to say that. He never taught it. That's the difference.
See, from what other people got, from what he said.
Well, I can understand, but when it's from Mormon sources themselves, things that were overseen.
Well, we've covered it again.
Yeah.
It's not any good to do it again.
I'm just showing you one of the stumbling blocks I'm just having here.
Another major stumbling block is praying.
Mm-hmm.
You don't realize, but if we're not willing to pray and to even have trust in the Lord, that He'll send His Spirit rather than the devil, what can we do?
But that's just it. That's the whole point of that scripture we just read. It said,
you're right, and I'm sorry. I'm so glad that
I
have
enough. Suppose I would have, when the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to me and really sit there and told me that about praying to receive their spirit, when it came down to it, we talked about, you know, whether they were consistent with the scriptures. They told me that all our Christianity was wrong. And it would have been lied to.
Okay.
And when it came down to it, though, they said, when all said and done, it really does just come down to you. You're going to have to get down and pray about it. Now, what if I would have prayed about it to receive their spirit like they wanted me to?
Okay.
And I'd be a JW right now if it was a death in my spirit.
Okay. Now, maybe I can explain. Have I ever once asked for you to kneel down and pray in front of me if it's true? One time. No, no, please. Have I ever one time asked, please, kneel down in front of me and ask me if it's true and you'll feel the spirit we've got? Never once. All I have begged you to do
right.
is to go kneel down in your room where no one else is around, where we're not here, where no one is there, to kneel down and to pray to your Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, please, I've got to know. I promise you, the devil cannot answer your prayer. A personal prayer to our Heavenly Father, the devil cannot answer.
Well,
you get down on your knees about any facet of any religion that contradicts with the Mormon religion. If you get down and kneel about it, you won't have that feeling inside. But if you get down and you'll kneel, and you'll kneel down to our Heavenly Father alone, not in front of anybody, to yourself, and you'll kneel down and you'll say, Heavenly Father, is the Book of Mormon true? He will answer it to you by the feelings of the Holy Ghost with nobody around. There won't be anybody there to convince you.
Then why can't we determine, why do we see such inconsistency without the prayer? If we're going to be able to see it after the prayer, why is it that we can't see it now?
See what? The truthfulness?
The truthfulness of the form. Why do we see such flagrant violations of
because
grammar?
Because of your interpretation. Your interpretation, not how the Lord
meant. Our interpretation is going to change after we receive the Spirit.
Just sitting here, I've tried not to say much this evening, but I personally get the feeling right here that you're here tonight to try and pick apart everything you can about the Mormon Church, and we're here to pull back, come out with our dukes on, and steadfastly defend it. We're here to present what the Church believes in, and as far as I can see, you pretty much know that already. You're pulling out books and references and stuff that, to me, indicates you've done a little research and you have a very good knowledge of what the Mormon Church teaches and what it believes in. Maybe if you haven't been able to come to the knowledge that this is the truth, then maybe you better look at yourself and see, hey, why not? Because this is the way it is.
You're right. He's exactly right. It will do no good for us. He summed it up. You know about the Mormon Church. You know its basic beliefs, which are none that contradict the Bible. As far as here coming every night and just trying to bash scriptures will do us no good. We have tried to stress kneeling and praying individually to yourself and to read the Book of Mormon. If that we are afraid to do, gentlemen, then it will do us no good to bash heads on the scriptures.
One thing, though, now, again, is you said try to find everything. We're not, as Elder Young, Elder Young and Elder Cooperkins, they've dealt very patiently with us. And we appreciate it. We're not joking you around at all. Mm-hmm. If the Mormon Church if Brigham Young and Joseph Smith are divine revelation, we want to be right with them to the very end. We're truth seekers. If they're wrong, though, of course we all have to fight them to the very end. Yeah. But now we're really talking serious. We're not just,
we're not here just to.
Yes, there is a lot of
time to find out what you say is true.
But you are a big church. And
why is there a lot of time on the mega church?
Well, it just makes sense. You're going to have people that
can't. We have the truth. And Satan knows that we have the truth. He knows. He knows every one of us because he is our brother. We've gone over that before. Mm-hmm. He knows what you can handle and what you can't.
Did you know there's more inside tribal information than there is on any other religion in the world? There's more
that's also fighting against God.
And see, the only methodology that we can really trust is just really get down with the scriptures. And Elder Cooper has been very honest. He's told us the part he does. Now he says, well, now, you're going a little bit above my head here. I know
that there, it works out somehow. I believe it works out somehow. I just don't have the answer for you right now. And he's going, I'm trying to give us a lot of answers. So we're not just putting you guys out. We're really,
you understand.
Seriously.
What we're asking is that you...
But we just don't know what else to tell you. I mean, mm-hmm. It really does have this verse about receiving other spirits. And there really are these other organizations out.
Why don't
you... You know,
we really, right now, we just speak. I mean, that is a problem mm-hmm. of Trinity versus...
Okay, then maybe can we make a commitment here? We will go on trying to go through the scriptures as we've done every other day or every third day and go through the scriptures and answer your questions. But we'll only do that with the commitment from you, from everyone here as you study, that you will commit to us to read the Book of Mormon and to pray about it alone and in secret. And studying, we are not afraid of. If we are afraid of it, we've got something to hide.
Says in the scriptures, study that.
I've got a question. Have y'all turned to each book in his Bible, read it, and then prayed about it?
Every book? Mm-hmm. I've read the entire Book of Mormon. I've read all the standard works. I mean, every time before I was about to start to read, and after, I prayed about everything I read.
In the Bible, you read one book at a time and then prayed about it?
No.
Okay, here's how
now,
I read.
The book. There's a book in the Bible that the church leaders claim, and I would agree with them, is not an inspired book. That's Songs of Solomon.
Songs of Solomon? We're going to have that here.
Anyway, here's what we're saying. Will you commit to do that for us? If we're willing to sit here and try to explain the interpretation of the scripture from the Mormon point of view, will you all be willing to read and to pray?
Well, I've already read verse Nephi.
Are you getting tired of this?
Not at all. I just feel like from day one, I realize, I don't mean to sound like I'm impatient. You know, I am impatient.
But you saying that
we'll get nowhere.
We're starting out on the things that we've talked over before.
Well, remember, they weren't here before.
Okay,
remember, I said they were here for their...
But our point is have we changed? It's still, it's going to boil down to after 100 years... praying about it. Will it not? After five, let's say it takes you 30 years, it's finally going to boil down to you know every scripture, well, let's not be, but if we could, you'd know every scripture in there, you'd know your belief, and you'd know the Book of Mormon, and the Mormon belief. It would finally boil down to you praying about it for yourself. Would it not?
Well,
will we agree to that?
You want to think that you had said before. Now, again, we're telling you, or our original fears about just being so quick to pray about this. But now the one thing that you did say is you, when you take like 50 things against it, 50 things for it, then, you know, since we're all men, we are a limited in our brain. We can't cover every point, of course. What we have to do is we have to cover as many points as we can and try to see how consistent. Now, the question I'm having is we really do see a few inconsistencies. And we know that if this is true, then there probably is an explanation here.
And we came to y'all asking, we could just go to the Christian people and they'd tell us, well, they're all liars. And we don't bother asking you, we just believe them. You see, I mean, and y'all get a little uptight when we start coming down on you.
We're not uptight that you come down on us. We're uptight that you're not doing anything we ask you to do.
Oh,
you
know, I read first.
Did we pray about it?
Pray about that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I could pray about it.
That isn't not... I didn't ask if you could, and I didn't ask for...
Sure, I'll pray about it.
Okay. That's all I ask. Is that too much to ask? I don't mind spending my whole entire mission with every person in here. I don't mind spending all my money to help convert you to God.
We can testify to you that if you do read the Book of Mormon and do pray sincerely about it, then you will.
Sincerely? To just say, I want to know. That's
right.
All
but
I
what
ask.
If you're wrong?
If I am wrong, you will not have a feeling.
Yeah, but I mean,
if you sincerely want to know, then the Lord is going to let you know.
Well, that's just it. What if he let me know to the contrary? I came back to y'all and said, hey, I'm praying now, and I think this is wrong.
Okay, I promise you it won't happen.
But he's already read the Book of Mormon.
You've read the Book of Mormon.
He's already read the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, I've read it.
Now, I want to know the truth. Did you read the Book of Mormon wanting to know if it's true or wanting to pick it apart?
You know, when I read it, I didn't even know the Bible was true back then. I thought the Bible was just, you know, I just dealt with it as a secular college student would, you know, just find out. And I thought, you know, there's not...
Tom, we're asking you to read the Book of Mormon and sincerely pray about it and ask the Lord if it is true. Now, the Lord says that He will give you a burning in your bosom to let you know if it is true. And we'd like to ask you if you'll read the Book of Mormon again and ask the Lord sincerely and pray about it. Ask Him sincerely, Lord, is it true?
Well, the word in the Bible doesn't tell us to pray instead of testing the Scriptures. Because, like, for instance, in the Bible, this goes on. I'm like, for instance, here in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out."
So it sounds to me like,
well, he says, you
okay,
know,
well, that sounds like we can pray about it. And I'll mark that.
Well, y'all see me, though, and I have prayed. When y'all came in, I stood up and said a prayer that He'd open our eyes. They'd help us to see the truth and the light and walk with Him in it.
That's all I ask.
And we prayed when you've left, and we thanked Him that we've been here. And y'all prayed with us here. So, I mean, what I'm saying is, it just seems like when it all comes down and said and done, and we're talking about these inconsistencies, and there's something here that I'm not saying couldn't be cleared up. It's just something that we weren't able to clear up in our own minds, and we weren't able to resolve here. Then we still have the doubts and the fears. You can rest assured we're fearful about it. So you see, that's and then y'all say pray about it. But the thing, you know,
can I teach you how our church prays?
That would be interesting.
Okay.
As long as you don't make me fall in, I don't want to pray.
Amen.
Five. Because I can't do that. You know.
What is it? St. Matthew 5, chapter 6. Well, chapter 6, verse 5.
Matthew 6, 5.
Yeah. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Larry, Steve, Carol, is it? And Tom, Christ has taught us to pray in a very special way. He's taught us to pray humbly and meekly to God the Father. There are four steps that our church believes in prayer. First, since we're praying to our Heavenly Father, we pray to Him. We start out by saying, Our Heavenly Father. Second, we thank Him for the things that we have. Third, we ask Him for the things that we need. And fourth, we close in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the reason why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ is because Christ is the representative from us to God the Father.
Yeah, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ.
If we went through this, if y'all went through and prayed this, you know, as Christians, you would be in great danger within your own church. Because if y'all went through this prayer right here and you said, Our Father, and y'all thought first person of the Trinity, and that none of the other gods exist at all, which would naturally make Joseph Smith into a liar. What do you think would happen if, you know, let's assume you really do have the real Holy Spirit, and you went through here and prayed this, and you said, and, you know, you asked all these things, and then you said, in the name of Jesus Christ, but yet you thought Jesus Christ was the second person of the Trinity, which is God, which, you know, would that deny a lot more of your theology, then y'all could get in trouble by praying, you know, and suppose these Holy Spirits did work, you know, these other spirits, they're just like these, the Bible, I mean, the door's on their side. That's one thing. Y'all might get yourself into another spirit yourself, you know. So, see, you have to be cautious. Now, what are you going to do if someday you know?
Now, one thing I do know from the Bible is what God does send lying spirits to trick people. He sent a lying spirit to Saul, if you remember Old Testament Samuel. You know, God sends lying spirits to people, so he doesn't keep the devil from tricking you. In some cases.
Our test was, you're saying, how do we tell? And we said, we just simply go by the test of the Scripture.
Like Elder Anderson said, we've already studied quite a bit on it, and apparently that's the point against us, that we have studied that much.
No.
But
is it wrong to try to get the arguments against you?
Not at all.
To test the truth?
The truth will stand.
What am I going to do? I mean, you want me to give you an essay on it?
No, all I would like is a commitment from you that you will read and pray about the Book of Mormon for the truthfulness. That's all I want.
Well, again,
I'll
say again, the prayer I'll be praying is to a totally different Father than you are, and a totally another Jesus than what you are praying to. And see, it's not.
I promise to you,
I will
that
not.
That's
I absolutely
true.
Will not pray to the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit as stated in Mormon theology at this time.
Okay, that is more than fine. But I want you to know that from your knowledge, the Lord will also bless you for how much you know. And from your point of view, the Trinity is correct. The Lord will still answer your question, even though the Lord.
Yeah, you can see. Well, I realize y'all. All theology is difficult. Like, look what happened the other night when I started showing you some of the difficult aspects of our theology.
Okay, so from now on, we will not ask if we're praying about the Book of Mormon, but we will continue to ask if you're reading. The praying should be natural before and afterwards with a sincere desire. But we will just ask if you are continuing to read it, okay? Is that fair? Then we'll be more than happy to go through your questions.
And what I'd like y'all to do, since we're making these commitments for y'all, is to consider what we're asking here. You know, it looks like we're just outright attacking y'all, but it's not. We want y'all to consider what we're asking.
Have I not brought back answers?
You brought back some answers,
I have been
only studying. Right, to just only a couple of them, but I really appreciated that.
It answered a whole bunch. Of individual your translation.
It didn't answer the change from Benjamin to Mosiah.
Unfortunately, the tape ran out at this point in the discussion. What you'll find on this tape is a collage of three different discussions with three different sets of Mormon missionaries.
Not only we've got down here on the bottom, but we've also got to get the Book of Mormon, so we're doubly covered.
So we can really learn your theology.
Boy,
that's just it. Like, really, tonight, I turned back here to God, the Godhead. And you can look back here in the top book of God.
He whips up a whole bunch of scriptures in the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants.
You can look up the scriptures for yourself, and you can read it, and you can pray about it, and the Lord will let you know if it's true or not.
That was one question. You know, you had some of these verses that people bring, I bet you had memorized like that. You can run off and that one about Revelation 22, which everyone rattles off at you. I was wondering, what was your... You answered that question. I just kind of... I thought it was just then we were talking. Does that just refer to the book of Revelation?
Yes.
The only one you can't add to or take away from?
Well... Right, in his context of scripture, if somebody were else to come out with saying, oh, this is also more in this Revelations book because I'm putting it because I think he'd like this added, is what he said.
So Joseph Smith didn't do that.
No, but Joseph Smith was a prophet, so he's...
So he can add to...
I don't see why not, but you'll notice in the book it's not. But he just... It's more of enlightening, just as you said. It's not... It's more of, here's what he's trying to say, more than, let me reveal more of the book of Revelations. It's more of, let me explain it to you.
Now, can a modern prophet that lives today, who's your prophet, Benson?
Kimball.
Now, he could, if he got a revelation from the Lord, he could add some more stuff into the different parts of the Bible?
To add to the Bible?
The Bible's pretty much intact.
He would add a whole another.
It would probably
come out with a revelation.
If something was to be added anywhere in Scripture,
it would be the Doctrine and Covenants.
Doctrine and Covenants is where it would
Which
go.
Is modern revelation.
But isn't your president, just like Joseph Smith is, was?
Right. Yeah.
So he could come out with his own inspired version of the Bible if the Lord led him to do that.
Exactly. And it would come out with Joseph Smith's version.
Well, there's also no reason for the Lord to reveal, like, once something has been revealed and made clear, like in the Doctrine and Covenants or what have you, there's no reason to repeat that again in 20 years,
mm-hmm.
You see. A lot of stuff in the Bible, it's there. People have misinterpreted some of it. And to some extent, there was a clarification needed as to what it meant. And that's the reason for a lot of the modern scripture. But and then there were some things that means that this was the dispensation of the fullness of times that needed to be added that were not practiced in previous dispensations. But that would also necessitate modern scripture. But... for the most part, the stuff that's in the Bible is a complete book. Okay, we do not add to the Bible.
No, we just didn't like.
And that we with the Doctrine and Covenants, putting the Pearl of Great Price, there are areas covered in there that are new, that are pertain particularly to this dispensation. And to help clarify some of the doctrine and teachings of previous dispensation. And that's where any modern revelation would fall into, is in the, like in the Doctrine and Covenants.
I see. And we have those apostles. I remember we never finished that foot thing.
Yeah,
you're getting ready to show it.
I'm suggesting now we have set discussions that we're supposed to keep.
Uh-huh.
Now, in those discussions, there's a lot of questions that will be answered. We're going to ask that we can start out now by teaching you our discussions, and after we'll have a time that we can answer questions.
Okay. Yeah, we kind of cut you off that time. Remember,
I don't know what happened. It just kind of went off as what we were saying.
Hour and a half went by.
I wish. Was there something you were going to say?
I heard it. Okay, for my own, I'll start reading this, but as for right now, I just like to put things on hold until I do start reading.
Fantastic. That's what we have.
That's fine.
And,
anywhere you can go, you can get a hold of missionary.
And we'll teach the same. That's so neat, man.
I've got three of those things at home. I got a 1921 version. And
21. It could.
And then two modern ones.
In 1921.
And there's an 1830 and 1835
version.
Well,
there's four versions now. There's
1830,
1921. I don't know how. 1921.
Yeah.
19. Oh, I thought you said
18.
You couldn't have, brother. That's 9 years before it came open for sale. But
they're all in Oklahoma, and I don't have them with me, and I can't.
I'm still not ready to be alone. Without having somebody here that's mm-hmm. been.
Now, what is the deal? Do you have seniority overall? So you're the hot shot. You're not the hot shot.
See that man right there?
Elder Anderson.
Let me go through the ranking. It's President Quinn, who is in president of the mission okay. in San Antonio.
Okay.
He's one man.
Gets his instructions, comes through the general authorities.
To two okay. assistants right. to the president. These are known as APs.
They're missing.
If we say we heard AP talk, we bow to APs. These guys are just like us, but they're assistants to the president. There's only two out of 120 of us. They're up there. Then come the zonies.
Zone leaders.
Zonies, yeah. Zone leaders.
They're like the
zonies. Yeah. I saw them walking around. I tried not to laugh. Okay. Zone leaders. They're over an area. Like, we've got one set of zone leaders for all of Austin.
There's like seven leaders. Or eight zones. And
so there's probably seven or eight groups of zone leaders. Okay? Uh-huh. District leaders. Who's next?
There's three districts in Austin. The zone leaders are over one of them, and there's two right. district
so
leaders.
So there's three times as many district leaders as zone leaders. Then there's senior companions who's just been out a long time. The stud. He teaches the junior companions how to be a great missionary.
They're all peon.
Oh, peon. He's a nobody.
So what we've got here, you're the head guy for this
district.
South Austin.
Pretty much south of the river is my district.
Okay. Have I met?
Yeah, one? You know the one that came over here and gave you the key?
Yeah.
Brother Young?
Yeah.
Zony. We're talking.
Whoa.
You don't even breathe around him. It's Elder Young. he is a Zony.
Wonder why the Holy Spirit didn't reveal to us that he
we make fun of him all the time like that. Gee, sorry, the Lord didn't reveal to us. We're supposed to obey you today.
Wow, you know, it's something neat to get a key from a zoni, you know?
You're right. Next time you see him, you'll think, if I'd have known you were a zone leader, I would bow.
Heel bar. So it's like a neato hierarchy with someone at the pinnacle of the pyramid, yeah. You might say. And so you're directly under him in a hierarchy, as though he said, senior companion.
But I see what you're saying in hierarchy. That's one thing mean about the church. It's not a hierarchy. He has no more power than me.
Right.
He's just watching over me, helping me with any problems I might have. Zone leader just helps.
That's the thing with the priesthood that we know. Nobody has.
It's not more power, it's more just
more
responsibility.
More respect.
I don't respect him anymore.
The recording ran out of tape shortly after this. And with that, we will now go on to our next segment with another set of Mormon missionaries, these at the University of Texas campus.
For the sake of the tape and verification, 30 years from now, when someone may be listening to this, what is this? This is March the 20th, 1991, and we're here. This is Larry Wessel speaking. I'm with two Mormon elders. What was your name again?
I'm Elder Bunn.
Elder Bunn.
Elder Swenson.
Elder Swenson. And I've got some other good old UT students here. I'm more of an alumni myself. Y'all get to still struggle through all that stuff. See, I've got my ring on. But if you could just mention your name just for the sake of the tape, you know, 30
Bob
years
Bob Wilson.
Now. Bob Wilson.
Scott Doyle.
Rob.
Andy Snell.
Jeff Carson.
Okay, so see, you're all enshrined now. So, Elder Bunsen, you were asking about basically what we knew about Mormonism and stuff like that.
Well, yeah, like I heard that Rob talked to a missionary or down at San Antonio and started asking questions.
Who was that? Elders. I don't remember their name.
Jeff.
Oh, soon. All right. Okay. Y'all were pretty busy. Y'all do a lot of meetings with a lot of different people every week.
Yeah, all the time, all three of them.
Yeah, never dull moment. Have they ever moved up bicycles for you guys? Or?
Yeah, actually,
we have a car.
Yeah.
Wow.
Who has parking the car?
The bike, for once, the bicycle would have paid off.
That's true. That's true. Yeah.
Maybe use that for student evangelism. You'll have your bikes for the campuses and use your cars so you can avoid them, when there's real parking out there. doesn't really exist in this part of the world. Given 2 points of view, basically, I'm more or less your basic Orthodox evangelical Christian, and y'all representing the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and these students being the open-minded, worldly students of America today, not knowing much about either the whole gamut of everything we're discussing. So I was kind of invited, just like you were, to pop in here. But of course, I had a better idea of what I was in for, having been a student myself for 6 years here at UT, having lived in this dorm for a couple of years in the primary gym over here. So I got here early because I knew the parking problem. I was searching around. You know, we always had that joke as a student, the parking permits are really hunting licenses. That's what I remember my last couple of years at UT, the parking was so bad during the days and stuff. I actually ended up parking out of Dishwalk Field across from I lived here in the dorms, but I couldn't find a space except out there on the other side of the highway over there by the baseball park. You know, park and then walk all the way back in. But of course, on this campus, you get used to walking that way, just to get from one class to the next. I was in a Longhorn band. We got the band hall stuff way the heck out on this one end of the campus, and then I went to the College of Communication, which is on the other end of the campus. it was 15 minutes to make it from point A to point B, and better run or something. But we're here to talk about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I guess the point of reference I need y'all to discuss tonight for our guests is the church itself. How do we know it's the true church over, let's say, the Roman Catholic Church or a Baptist church? Or, in other words, I'd like you to go ahead and present valid information that you feel valid, that will present the arguments for why the Latter-day Saint Church is true.
Okay.
Why we should join.
All right. So, like you did, what we do as missionaries is we present the views of the church or the gospel we believe in six lessons. And each lesson lasts about 45 minutes. And we give you like a little reading assignment and things to do. What you want to do tonight is you've already had the first lesson that we talked about, like the basic. You start like on the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and things like that, and like kind of build up on that. But did you rather have like kind of like a little presentation or something?
Here basically more of a synopsis tonight, because one thing my wife told me is I've got to be home by 9 o'clock, which leaves me about a little less than an hour now. I'm going to have to go, and y'all might have some other things.
Yeah,
I know these students all have. So all right. We don't have a whole lot of time. And so basically tonight, I guess I'd like to talk more or less about Joseph Smith, Jr., because I think he's the prophet that everything is built on, basically. I mean, he had the revelation from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then he got the revelation for the Book of Mormon. The other books like Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price and stuff like this. So I would like you to present in a short synopsis type, and we'll just interact and discuss.
Okay.
Why, let's say, him over Reverend Moon. You may have heard of Reverend Moon. He says he's a prophet and the Messiah, the return of Jesus Christ. You've got all these other prophets, Muhammad, let's say, of Islam.
Sure.
What gives Joseph Smith the credentials over, let's say, Muhammad or Reverend Moon or any of these other prophets?
Before we start, I wonder if we just get maybe a little bit of a religious background where people are coming from, so we'll be able to. Of course, so we're missionaries for the church. I know that you're involved with ministry and things like that. How about you three?
I've been involved with the Campus Crusade about 3 years.
Do you know what?
Toby.
Yeah,
we just talked to him tonight.
Really?
Toby Miller?
Yeah.
He's a cool guy. He's big.
Yeah.
Really? Did you guys all go to Mexico? Did she say you just got back from Mexico?
I didn't go. I don't think any of us.
So you're all in that, the all Christian.
Yeah.
I'm from an evangelical background, so I've been Baptist and evangelical. And right now I'm Christian.
I went to Methodist Church back home and even to three church here in Austin. And Crusade also. Yeah.
I was raised subliminally Catholic. We didn't go to church, we just believed it. I kind of strayed from that to a non-denominational Catholic church. So it's just hardcore Bible, I guess. And I'm involved in Campus Crusade whenever I have Tuesday night off. So I just kind of go whenever I could. I went to Mexico last year. I really wanted to go this year, but.
And this is a learning thing for me, too, because I've really only talked to Rob before tonight. So basically, everyone here believes in the Bible. And in Jesus, so there's not any secular humanists here.
I guess the main thing that we tell people when we teach them is, or teach them about our beliefs, is that we don't want anybody to take our word for it at all, to believe it our word, because it could be just our opinion, or we could be lying. And the only person that can really tell you for certain if something is true or something is false is Heavenly Father. And so we encourage everyone, once they hear it, don't believe us, pray about it and ask Heavenly Father if it's true. And that you will get an answer if you really want an answer. Really, I guess that's where the faith comes in, anything like that. And so, to preface everything we say is with that. We expect to present what we believe, what we found in our lives, these teachings of the way to live, to bring happiness, to make chance. Not to say that everything is great and all the problems and everything, but you kind of know how to deal with it a little better. I'm sure you've all found that too through Jesus Christ. And so it's not basically to convert you to what we know, you've got to believe it. It's just to share what we found. And we've felt so strongly about it that it's such a great thing. We found we want to share it with everybody and not to force them. If people don't want to listen to us, then we just, we say, okay, thanks for your time. We've got to repent or anything. it's a fun job doing this. It really is. I mean, meet a lot of new people. I guess I'll start off. The thing to make our church different, I guess, maybe there's probably other churches that believe the same thing, is modern day prophets. Okay? We believe that God called prophets anciently and that they were important and that He loved His children anciently. That also that He called prophets today for us in our time. And the thing is, a prophet is just a man. He's not. We don't worship him. We don't do like that. Just like Moses, they didn't really worship Moses. But he's special because he talks to God face to face. And so we believe that there was the true church on the earth when Jesus Christ came. And He set up His foundation. And we learn from the Bible the way He did it. He did it in a certain way. Gave them what's called the priesthood or the right to act in His name. So He just, and they were special, I guess, chosen. And then we believe that the church was going good and everything, and it was supposed to keep on going even after Christ had been crucified, and that the people were supposed to be baptized and follow His in Christ's way. But we believe also that the children were, the people were really wicked, and that they didn't totally accept everything. They killed Jesus Christ, and one by one they killed all the apostles. And because of that, Heavenly Father realized, I guess He already knew this would happen, that there would be a falling away, that the truth wouldn't be totally on the earth. But because of this, we believe there was like a dark ages, when there was no revelation, the heavens were cut off from men. And that's because people weren't ready. We had it, but they just were so wicked. Until a time when a true church or revelation could be on the earth again, which we believe was with Prophet Joseph Smith. I don't know if you've heard about that at all. We have a whole lesson that talks about it. But I guess for the sake of the tape or whatever, we believe that he, because Heavenly Father knew that there was going to have to be like a free country, there's to have this free religion, to be able to have his church come back without oppression. So we believe that like Christopher Columbus discovering America was like he was led by Heavenly Father to do that. The revolution of the Americans coming over here and breaking off England, that was all in the hand. God had in hand that too, to bring about a free society, constitution also. And then Joseph Smith comes onto the scene, and he was called to be a prophet. And he was, because of this great thing, he was called to restore the church, the priesthood powers, and everything back. And that's basically, we believe one of the things he did was he brought about the Book of Mormon, which was another testament of Jesus Christ. Which, I mean, not everybody believes in that, but that's because not everybody is a Mormon, I guess. And they believe in the Bible, and that's the Word of God, and we also believe that. We also believe this other scripture was the writings of the people of the Americas, the ancestors of the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Incas. And before they came onto the scene, their ancestors believed in Christ, and God, and Christian, and he actually visited them after his resurrection. And the thing is, I can tell you all these things, the stats of the church, as opposed to other people. But what I want to tell you all tonight is that I found that this is really a good thing. And I know that it's true. That God does call prophets. He did call Joseph Smith. And the way that I know that is because I had to pray about it. I had to think about it. And even though I was raised in the church, you can't believe everything your parents say. And so I had to just read the book myself and find out if it's true or not. And I really had a great feeling when I did that. And I know the church is true because of that. And one of the beliefs of our church is that we don't put down anybody else's belief, because we believe that men can worship however they want to. But as far as us, we worship the way we want to. And it's brought a lot of happiness in my life. And that was, do you want to?
I just like to add what he said about finding out that it's true. Because we can go through and show different external proof and try to prove things. But for every proof there's always something to contradict it. Almost anything, for any argument, for someone that can say something against it. So what we do as missionaries is we present things, and then we ask the people that we talk to pray about it. Because as Elder Bunn said, I also went through a stage where I had to find out if these things were true. I'm sure not going to leave Washington and come down to Texas to run around Texas to tell people something that I don't even know is true.
Yeah, believe me, no one here believes that you're insincere in your beliefs. Yeah. No one believes that at all.
I truly feel that I've prayed about these things, and I feel the Lord did, in fact, answer me. Let us know that what we're teaching is true. The things that we're teaching can bring a lot of joy to people as they listen to what we have to say and as they find out for themselves. Because when they gain this testimony, that's when they can really find the joy. And so I guess the main thing is as we talk to you, we talk about the church, listen to your heart, and listen to the Spirit. Because the Spirit of the Lord will always tell you the truth. And we can only say so much. And that's about all I have to say. It's just my testament. I know these things are true.
Okay, so basically, you know Joseph Smith Jr. is a prophet of God because you've prayed about it. It's been confirmed in your heart and say that it's true. Have you ever, in this scientific age we're living in, have you ever just sat down and, in my own case, I've gone to hear Madeline Murray O'Hare speak. She's always blasting the Bible, and I like to, if she's got any truth to her, I figured she could give some evidence on why the Bible's not true and why it's all a joke. But going to hear her, I found that she couldn't really put it to the acid test of proving this stuff was not true, the scripture was not true. I've gone to other meetings by people that attack the Bible, trying to find out if they had anything going for them on attacking the scripture. And then that way I kind of put the scriptures to the test. Can it stand up to the acid test of someone that's against it? And if it can, you know, that just buoys my faith. You know, we all have a faith in God and in His Word. And I think anyone, at least here, has a problem with that. We understand that. But then there's always there's that scripture that says you're to worship God with all your heart. That's the one thing. With all your soul,
all your mind.
And then see, the third one I always think is with my mind. Now, can I really worship God? Let's say if my heart's in it, but my mind keeps saying, well, you know, I want to believe this so bad, but there's evolution. Am I really a monkey's uncle? Or, you know, you know what I'm saying? Is sometimes it's hard to, even though your heart wants to believe something, but if your mind is having a lot of trouble accepting something, it's hard to really bring it through in your life. Even though your heart's there, your mind is always going, man, you know, I'm having difficult, really. But when your heart, get it right, your heart and your soul and your mind are in unison, when all three of them are working together, your mind has no problems. I can believe this objectively as the Word of God. It stands the test. I've checked this stuff out. I've looked into evolution. I've looked into Adam Maria Harris attacks against them, you know, and I've tried to answer a lot of questions I've had, you know, on the mental plane, you know, that's been bothering my mind, that interferes with my spiritual life, because I know if something's messing with my mind, it just filters down into everything else you're doing. So what I'm saying about all this rigmarole I just said is that, have you ever really taken Joseph Smith Jr. and looked at him as a prophet of God and put him to that objective test or scientific test, you might say, that'll satisfy your mental question, you know, the questions for your mind? I can understand the heart and the soul, that makes perfectly good sense, but you see what I'm saying about, if something bothers your mind, but you know, sometimes there's a difference there. Have you looked at objective arguments that come against your religion on the mind level and analyze those objectively to see if you can satisfy the questions your mind has on certain things that are brought up? Or does that even come into play? Does that come into play in this situation? Or do you just kind of leave that part out?
It's not.
And the mind is kind of like, well, I'll put the heart up here, believe it, and then no matter what, my mind will just kind of tag along. Sort of like you got the horse in the cart, you know, or something.
Pretty much. Because we learn the scriptures that the Holy Ghost can teach us all things. And so if we receive an answer, and it's in here in our heart, then we have the answer. Now, there are a lot of different philosophies going on. Some of them are very interesting. And to just looking at them, they might pose questions. But that's where faith comes in. And if you start messing around with something the Lord has given you, you start messing around with your mind a little bit, and sometimes things, maybe falsehoods or arguments that may not be really great, when you start messing with your testimony and trying to figure out your mind, you can lose that testimony, and then, you know, you don't really.
Well, that's exactly my point. If your mind cannot reconcile some problems, that's what happens.
Okay, right. I see what you're saying.
Exactly.
But see, if you have it in your heart, okay, then when you receive that testimony, your mind's there too. When you receive that testimony, the Lord speaks peace to your mind. But what I'm saying is when you start trying to argue with, or not, maybe just debate with people, and they start getting into things that you're not familiar with. Let's say you already know that something is right, and people bring up these arguments, which may or may not prove that it's right or wrong, they can start getting you doubting, and you already see that testimony. That's what I'm saying. It was already there. But all of a sudden, you start doubting something that you've already received is true. It is true. And so what I'm saying is, I have looked at some of it, but it doesn't. I don't really get into it that much. It's not a priority, because I feel in my heart that what I'm teaching, what I'm doing, is the right thing.
Well, I have no doubt about
for,
that.
For me, like I know my mind is really finite. I mean, I think there's things you believe, and then like science can disprove it, and it'll be like, I'll believe this. And I know that if we believe one way and God's way is another way, that is like our pride. Sometimes it keeps you away. If God tells you, you know, that there's no evolution, and you have all the scientific proof that there is, you know, and you still go against Him, that's called sin. You're going against Him instead. So all I know is my heart tells me when I get an answer, I know it's true. And if I can't even, I can't really totally understand it, I know that Heavenly Father wouldn't lie to me. And I have to make sure that it's coming from Him. You know, you can give yourself like those good feelings sometimes too. You can really trick yourself, I don't know. But if it's really, when you really have that testimony, that burning inside that the scriptures talk about, then my mind kind of just follows along with it. I try to see the positive parts of it. I mean, people could come in and say, like say, Joseph Smith, like a flat out lie. But maybe they heard it from somebody else or something like that. And I won't know if it's true or not, because I wasn't there. It was back in the 1800s, and they could say that he did this or he did that, or did you know that Joseph Smith was homosexual or this or that. And I don't know. That goes against everything I've ever been taught, but that seed of doubt comes in. And if you dwell on it, then I can see how it's just like kind of diminish it out. You'd be like worrying more about the physical things and these different seeds. I think that's what Satan does too. He subtly tries to destroy the things that you believe in by putting like other dark in it.
Well, that's totally true, what you're saying.
Did you?
Go ahead.
I mean, it's just that. Okay, I was raised, you know, evangelical background. So and then I'd always get mad, you know, biology when they said evolution and stuff. It really bugged me, being from the church I was from, you know. So, I mean, Jeff was, you know, I would look into these things, you know, like I look into evolution. And in all these areas that I looked into, God always gave me an answer. You know, and it was a scientific answer, you know. I mean, I had my testimony in part of it, you know, what you're talking about. But he also gave me an answer, you know, for my mind. You know, for every other area, I never looked into Mormonism. That's what I'm saying, we all understand. But for every other thing I looked into, he's always given me a logical answer. Okay?
Well, I'd like to just back it up on a point of experience. And the one thing, I carried this little tract around with me, and I handed it out quite often. I put it in there, but this is scientific evidence against evolution, and because that really bothered me big time, and, you know, because I'm going, wait a minute, something's wrong here. If we evolve from monkeys, it doesn't seem to fit with Genesis, you know, and that really bothered me. And I was forced to try to see, well, there's got to be somebody out there that's really, you know, and then I started to find there's this well of scientific information by Christian, Mormon, and other scientists that have legitimate scientific data, just as legitimate as any atheist has his data, that's out there that would disprove evolution. What's interesting is that in the secular schools, they won't allow you, because they say it's religion if you teach creation science. But there's, you know, there's another view, and to me, at least, that helped my mind when I started to see, man, there's all this information out here that no one's ever heard of, but it's sitting there if you just go research it. So basically, I have a lot of questions on that and other things. And basically, what I do is just go down to the library or try to get the answers. When I first became a Christian, for instance, I ran into a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if you've ever heard of them or something.
Oh, yeah.
And they would be bringing up all kinds of things that I never even heard of before. And all I could tell them at the time was, oh man, you know, that's a good one. You know, I'll have to go and research that, check into that, you know, find out, you know, and get back with me. And, you know, we'd trade phone numbers and stuff, and we'd get back. But I would do the research, much like doing homework here at school. You've got to, in order to learn about a subject, you've got to, you know, sometimes they send you on a research assignment, you've got to write a paper, you got to do something to find out. Well, it's the same way when I was dealing with those guys, I would check into, you know, he'd bring up some points that I didn't know one way or another. So like you say, is it right or is it wrong? I don't know.
You have to go search it out.
Yeah. So I'd research and find out. It's just like institutions of higher learning. You just have to research and find out and sometimes satisfy your mind. Because
one of the guys got a valid point. And then one thing I just wanted to bring up just real quick on something you said there about the truth and the Heavenly Father will allow us to know the truth and stuff. Well, we all believe the Bible. And I want to just reference to a quick scripture. You have is that a Bible?
Yeah.
Under the, I wanted to go real quick to a scripture in 2 Thessalonians and get a comment from you on it. And then we'll move on in the conversation. With this, and I'll bring up one other thing, and then probably call it quits. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. I've got a King James Bible.
Yeah, yes, this one.
And I'm starting in verse 9. And I'll just read it once you find the place.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9.
Right. Maybe you've got it. Well, you got it marked there. Okay, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And what I'm pointing to here is verse 11. It says that, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And so sometimes I go, well, there's truth out there, but if you won't accept the truth, then what I'm getting out of that verse, it looks to me like God himself will send a person strong delusion that they will believe a lie, that they might be damned.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear From You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, MarlenaWessels, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.